Well, we've been talking about spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare. We kind of changed the word a couple of weeks ago because sometimes it's easy for us to relate in an everyday way of life conflict rather than warfare. Most of us don't see maybe what we do as warfare, but we do see what we do as conflict. And so we wanted to change the word there. It doesn't change the meaning. It's still something versus something. Spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict. What I'm hoping to do is through this series, I would like for us to understand spiritual conflict better, maybe get a bigger grasp on it and what it means and how we should respond to that information and how that changes our everyday life. How in reality do we do spiritual warfare with these spiritual weapons that Paul teaches us about? And what does it look like for each one of us in our everyday lives? Because I believe, through prayer, I believe God reminded me that there is a spiritual battle going on. And sometimes when we're removed from battle, you know, we don't see it or we don't feel it. Sometimes we forget it and we come lax. And so I want us to always prepare. The Bible tells us many times to be alert, be on the alert. So there is a spiritual battle going on, and it's nothing to be afraid of, because guess what? We're going to win. Yeah. All right. Last week, Pastor Stephen, our youth pastor that was just up here, taught us about the importance of identity and knowing our identity, which is a huge part of spiritual warfare. Can you imagine a soldier that was unsure of what kind of soldier he was? Maybe he's unsure of his position in the military that he was in. Maybe he was unsure of who called him and for what reason. Identity is an important part of who we are in spiritual warfare. 2 weeks ago, we discussed the reality of these conflicts and the importance of seeing what we sometimes believe is spiritual or physical conflicts in our life. How important is it to see those things as a spiritual battle? In other words, when you have physical conflicts, regardless of what kind it is, if we force that battle into the spiritual arena, the battle changes. It's going to be much easier for us to come out winners that way, amen? And that's why we want to take things to our Father God first. Remember I said, if we put God at the beginning of this thing, we make him the five-star general of this battle. Even if it seems like a physical battle, I want us to really realize that. The battle is spiritual, but the effects may show physically. The battleground is spiritual, but sometimes destruction plays out in our physical world, right? Sometimes it affects your health. Sometimes it affects your family. That feels very physical, very real, and it is. Our weapons is spiritual, but it takes physical actions to apply our spiritual weapons, right? Think about that. We have spiritual weapons like the Word of God, but if I walk around like this all the time, that's not what it's talking about, that we should use our sword of the Spirit as a weapon. We have to do this, and this takes longer, right? We have to get it in here, and we have to get it in here. So our physical, our spiritual weapons, the weapons that we use in a spiritual battle, sometimes takes a physical action to get those things going. When I started to study this, and I do some of the graphics here at the church, and I thought, what graphic should I use for spiritual warfare? Now, the first thing that I wanted to do is I got this really cool picture of this modern-day soldier, you know, with the goggles and the helmet and the, and he's got the M16 and he's got all the stuff, you know, just, it's just so cool. I'm sorry, but right? It's just so cool, the combat boots and everything. And I thought, I'll do that, right? Oh, Keith. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I really want it to relate it to that. Another graphic that I thought about using was an MMA thing. So I looked up some MMA backgrounds and, you know, because, you know, that's warfare, conflict. Dodge, right? But I thought, no, I don't want to use any of those things because what are the types of things that we're talking about? It looks more like this. That's our weapons. So, but I got to thinking, what I realized in that process is there are many types of warfare that we go through physically in our lives. The first thing we think of when we say warfare is like battle, like army and navy and marines and air force. And we think of the guns and the stuff. Even in those battles, there's so many different kinds of warfare. Close encounter warfare is a big deal these days because our Marines are going in, you know, face to face, busting down doors. It used to be jungle warfare back in Vietnam, and also we have naval warfare out in the sea. There's all kinds of different things. Just like I mentioned, there's warfare like MMA and kickboxing or regular boxing. It may be that you encountered a conflict in your home this morning before you left for church with your spouse. That looks a little bit different too, but that's a conflict nonetheless. Hopefully it didn't look like any of those other things I was talking about. You know, the boxing and stuff. All kinds of different things. So I wondered, God, is there different types of warfare that we do spiritually as well? Because the danger of saying, okay, I have a conflict, I'll go to step A, do that, and then do step B and step C. When you begin to know that everything works like that spiritually, then you realize that there's more confidence in the process than there is the processor, right? There's not just a one-size-fits-all type of thing because there's different types of spiritual warfare. There's different types of spiritual weapons. There's different types of enemies, perhaps. And I wanted to look at that before we get too far into the weaponry. What about the enemies that we face? They're all going to be, there's so many various things. And I think that's important for us because you know what that does? Instead of relying on a process, you have to go to God first. And that's what God wanted. And that's why things sometimes are so differently. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And when God had the Israelites walking through the desert, he told them, "I'm going to send you an angel." And in Exodus 23:22, he said, "If you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary." At the moment, conflict pops its ugly head up in your life, we take it to God. We need to get a battle strategy, and he's the best one at that, right? We don't want to walk into close quarter combat with the 50 cal. Figured I'd get some manly amens with that. For those that don't know, a 50 cal is like that long or longer. The general knows. And you don't, you go into a small room with that and you're done. Battle strategy. It's got to come from God. Amen? Amen. Here's some examples. And this kind of drives it home how different some of these battles are and how different God wants to be with us in each one of our conflicts. You remember the Jericho battle, when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The battle strategy was this. God told him, get your people and march around the walls several times, and at some point I want you to break pots, blow horns, and scream real loud. And they won because God caused the walls to tumble down. Then one time Jehoshaphat and Judah were fighting the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites. And this was when the battle strategy was this. God said, let's send in the praise and worship team first. Which is funny because at our church, probably a good idea. John and Kurt and Chris, they're strong guys. And Barbara, don't fight Barbara. Send in the worship team first and go in with prayer. That was the battle strategy for that conflict. And the victory was won because God caused all the enemies to be so confused they just killed themselves. They fought each other. So when the army got there after the praise and worship team, they're already dead. They're already gone. Man, that's a cool story. Joshua one time fought five kings from five different kingdoms. And the battle strategy was you're just simply going to have to trust God. This is in the book of Joshua 10. And this is when the victory was won because God made the sun stand still. Because they were fighting so well. They didn't want to fight in the dark. I think they didn't want the enemy to run off and regroup. And not only that, but in this same battle, God threw down stones on the enemies. One time Moses and Israel were fighting the Amalek. And this is another unusual one you probably heard of, but as long as Moses kept his hands up, that was the battle strategy. I don't think God liked doing things two times the same way. This is the battle strategy this time. Keep your hands up. And they won that battle, just raw physical talent in battling each other. So upon the arrival of every conflict, train yourself to go to God first. Get your battle strategy from Him. I know it may seem like a physical battle. It may seem like a disease. It may seem like hardship with a coworker. Take it to God first. He's got the best battle strategies for us. Different conflicts, different strategies, different spiritual weapons and enemies. Let's look at some of our spiritual enemies in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians 6. We've read this several times from Paul before. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces. Look at the enemies that's listed here. The devil, principalities, authorities, rulers of the darkness of this world. That's how King James put it. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual forces. These are true and actual spiritual enemies that we're fighting, right? That's what Paul is explaining here. The weapons that we use against them. Then consider this one in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Let's read about another scripture that we've been reading during this series also. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of wickedness in heavenly places. The King James here says one of those words, instead of fortress, it says strongholds. And I did some research on that word, and I saw a part of the description come up as argument. And sometimes you have the stronghold in your life, and you just become stubborn about it. No one here, of course, but some people. Stubbornness, speculations, thoughts or ideas, and this, false knowledge according to God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Take our thoughts into captivity. Here, Paul is describing a very different enemy that we battle, right? It's not just spiritual authorities, but it's actually our own thinking, human nature. The different enemy may require different strategies. Let's also read a description of enemies from the Sermon on the Mount, straight from Jesus himself. It's in Matthew 5, but let's go to Luke 6. It's in both of them. Luke 6, starting with verse 27. Let's see what kind of enemies Jesus talks about. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Because if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who you expect to receive, what's a big deal? Even sinners lend and do good and lend expecting nothing. Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Woo. We need to take a break for a minute. That's rough, right? Think about it. Well, this is a very different kind of enemy. Not the spiritual kind, the authority places, not the mental kind, not your own human nature, but personal relationships in your own life. My Bible has the title above this chapter, above that portion of the chapter. The header says personal relationships. Now, there's a couple of things to note here. I think we have to take this sermon and this portion of the sermon and look at its content and its content structure and who it was written to and who it was written about. I personally don't believe this is one of those scriptures that we can use to relate to international relationships. I believe Jesus is talking about real people in your real everyday life. In other words, terrorists are not going to just hit you on a cheek or ask to borrow your shirt or simply mistreat you, right? terrorist may be trying to kill you and your family or your countrymen. That's not the relationships that Jesus is describing here, in my opinion. That's how I read this and understand it. So I don't believe we can apply this to wartime, so I'm not going to that point. For instance, if a terrorist came in here and wanted to kill as many people as possible, I wouldn't want to put my love for that terrorist above the love for my entire church family, right? I will pray for the guy as about 27 of you shoot him in the head. That sounded cruel. I'm sorry, Lord. I really do. I hope that he receives God before he breathes his last breath. Amen. Right? Because I'm going to love him. I might have to take care of some business, but I am going to love his soul. Remember, Paul was considered probably a terrorist to many Christians. They were scared of him because he helped kill them. Paul, the guy who wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. Let that sink in. So I'm going to love them. But we're talking about here, Jesus is talking about, I believe, our relationships with people, things that happen in our lives. Various categories of enemies, spiritual forces and authorities, our own thinking and human nature, and physical enemies in our lives. Now, it very well could be that all of these things originate from a spiritual standpoint, but regardless, we're instructed in the Word of God to look at each of these differently and possibly treat them differently. They're different enemies, and that's why we're going to have to go to God first and get our battle strategies. Just like the enemies that Jesus described. Let's talk about them for a minute. Those weapons we use against them might look differently. And you may say, you mean the people that I work with, we're going to use our spiritual weapons on them? Yes, definitely. Because think about what our spiritual weapons are. Because when we think of weapons, we get this picture in our mind of the 50 cal or the M16 or nunchucks. Tough, manly stuff, right? Weapons, swords, and lopping off heads and things. Oh, I'm sorry, I just went too far with the PG rating there. But when we talk about spiritual weapons, we're talking about a very different group of weapons. The effects of our spiritual weapons are vastly different than the effects of what we consider physical weapons. As a matter of fact, our physical weapons are used to destroy, hurt, and kill sometimes. Our spiritual weapons sometimes can be used to heal and mend and help our enemies. If they will allow it. Because think about what our weapons are. One of the weapons that we have is the Bible, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, as Paul calls it. That's not going to destroy one of the enemies that you work with every day, that they hate you for some reason. It's actually going to help him too. It may destroy the conflict, but it's different. Our spiritual weapons may actually be helpful to people and not destructive. So we have to rethink about weapons. Isaiah 55:8, that's where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. They are much higher." Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Very different weapons. Prayer, love, the Word of God, obedience, and many more that we'll talk about. Pastor Stephen and I got to talking about this. We decided to call them weapons of mass construction. Paul described the word of God as the sword of the spirit, weapons of mass destruction. You see, and that makes a battle a spiritual battle. Because now, regardless of what it is, if it is a sickness, if it is bitterness, if it is unforgiveness, if it's a habit in your life, you start taking this to God, and you've made it a spiritual battle. You start using our spiritual weapons like love and the Word of God, and you've forced this conflict into a spiritual arena where it is now winnable, right? Let's look at how Jesus describes the enemy, what the enemy does to us. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the passage we just read, we read words like this. They persecute us. Hate, curse, mistreat, hit. They take things. They ask to borrow things without the intention of return. As I was reading those descriptive words, who in here, don't say any names, but please raise your hand, thought of someone in your life when I was reading those words that met some or all of those words? Yeah, a good portion of us. Think about that person, and then let's look at what Jesus said we should do. How should we respond to them? Jesus used words like this: love, pray, bless, give them more than they take. Expect nothing in return. Do good to them. It's a very different way of thinking about weapons, isn't it? Thursday, I was driving home from church here, and I got on Choctaw Road, driving down Choctaw Road for a bit, and I looked in my rearview mirror and realized that someone wanted to be very close to me. Obviously, because they were so close, you know, when someone's tailgating you so hard that you can't see their lights? Oh, dear Lord. So here's, this literally happened, the exact words. It's driving, I look up and I see that, and I said, "Listen, dude, I love you." And I prayed for his safe return home. But it was funny because I thought, because God stopped me and said, "What did I just say?" It's like what my mom used to say all the time. "What's the last thing I told you?" Jesus stopped me and said, "What's the last thing I told you?" When I was about to get mad at the guy. "I love you." I had to change my weaponry, had to change my thought process. Instead of getting angry, I had to change it. And so I prayed for him. But I had to stop myself. Love your enemies. The word love here that he uses and is what was most used in the New Testament is a word that's translated from the Greek word agape. There were four words in the Greek in the New Testament that were translated into the word love. One of them was storge, which is the love that you have for your children, and vice versa. There is the love of, it's called eros, come from the word eros, which is the love between a man and a woman. I have to do that. Husband and wife. There's the word taken from the Greek word philia, which is a brotherly love. It's an affection for a friend. And then there's the word agape, which is a godly love. And I know that many of us have probably heard that, and that's fine, but it's important to realize that this godly love, this agape love that Jesus is talking about here, it isn't something that you can feel. It isn't something that exists because of an emotion. It's not something that you can muster up, you know, and just work it up on the inside. It is a godly love. 1 John 4:8, I believe, says, God is love. It comes from God. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter how you feel about a person. You can still agape love them. You don't have to like them. But you do have to do good to them. You do have to bless them. You do have to pray for them. You do have to talk well of them and hope what's best for their lives. That's agape love. Doesn't mean you have to like hanging out with them. Let's read Romans 12, starting with 14. Romans 12. Love. Last year we began talking a lot about love because I realized that it's almost every topic in the Bible and every story comes down to some sort of love. Something about love is at the root of everything. It's why God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. The reason Jesus came was because of love for you. Love. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. Overcome evil with good. Do you see the list of weapons of mass destruction? Overcome evil with good. So we now know at the first sign of any conflict, we're going to go to God first. We're going to get our battle plans from God. Our warfare strategy. Because it may mean that God wants you to win this battle with love. As the band comes back up, I want you to think about one more scripture that I want to put on the board. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Sit at my right hand. Now, here's what I get. One of the greatest things that we can do with our five-star general that's in charge of the conflict that we're battling, you know what he says to do? Come and sit by me. Until there's a place and there's a time period. The place is in the presence of God. The time period is until he makes your enemies underneath your feet. Do you see that? And here's what's interesting. Where do you think the scripture is found? Psalms 110:1. The same scripture is in Acts 2:35. The same scripture is in Hebrews 1:13. The same scripture is in Matthew 2:44. There may be something to these words that we need to take note of. If you're doing battle, If you're facing a conflict anywhere other than in the presence of God, you may be fighting a losing battle. Will you bow your heads with me, please? God, we are thankful that we have such a mighty, mighty five-star general fighting our battles and being with us, being by our sides, teaching us about warfare and weapons and love and prayer and getting us through this Christian journey, not just through it, but thriving through it, getting through it abundantly, and then impacting other people along the way. We love you so much for that. If you're here today in this service, and you have yet to ask Jesus into your life, we want to make that available to you this morning. Maybe you're facing some conflicts and battles in your life, and you haven't had the opportunity you haven't taken advantage of the chance to give your life to Jesus so that God can be your five-star general in your conflicts. If you'll raise your hand, please. We want to say a prayer with you. Always want to leave room for new life into the kingdom of God. Amen. If you would stand with me, please. And I want to go into a prayer time. And as the band sings a song, join with them in singing. And let's continue in prayer and faith. But I want to open up the front of the altar. If you have a need in your life that you would like prayer for, Pastor Temple and Pastor Stephen and I would love to pray with you and for you. It may be physical. It may be a conflict you're going through. But as we sing this song, I want to open this up. Please feel free to come down here and so that we can pray with you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. And have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a dream from the well? Jesus is calling. And oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Are open wide, forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, oh, what a Savior, isn't He one? Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Hallelujah. I knew that God wanted to do great things in this service. I also know that God wants to do great things in you. You are a pretty big deal to God. Don't ever forget that or think any less than that right there. God wants to do great things through each and every one of us, through every service and through every day. And I'm thankful that He did, He does, and He will. Amen. Jill and I love you all very much, both of you. And take with you the ability to impact lives this week as you go throughout your days. You are dismissed.